ministry on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about some stuff that's been quite interesting and compelling. And felt that the Lord wanted me to do a series on that subject matter that we're talking about and put it out here for all of us. So for you men that are there on Wednesdays, don't think it's redundant. You can't hear this subject enough. So, but you'll hear some of the stuff we talked about in this series. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. When you find it, say amen. Right, Word of God says, a new commandment. Everybody say a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're going to start talking about the new commandment. And as I said, we've been, because men have a tendency sometimes to be pretty practical, pragmatic, you know, and so a little logical sometimes, though ladies thinking you sure act illogically if you're saying that you're logical. But we are, tend to be more logical. And so what we've been doing is looking at the love of God, and we've been dissecting it. That we've been taking it apart and just looking at it and analyzing it and taking the different aspects and parts of the love of God and just really discussing that and talking about that, because we want to see what does God's love look like. Because we say that we love God, we say we love one another, we say love, love, love. But what does that look like? Because you can see the love of God in operation. That's why Jesus said, by this, men will know that you are my disciples. It means that when people who don't know Jesus are in the midst of us, there ought to be certain things that they see operating amongst us, in the midst of us, that tips them off, wow, these are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is the love of God flowing between us. Now notice when Jesus gives this new commandment that he doesn't say at this time love your enemies. He said love one another, because he knows something you and I need to consider, that if we can't even love one another, there's no point in talking about loving your enemies. If we can't love the people under our own roof, there's no point in talking about loving the lost. And so the first place that we ought to be able to identify God's love in operation is in the midst of the people of God. Now love in the Greek, let me read some of it to you, has different meanings, three or four different words in the Greek language. I found like 11 different words in the Hebrew language, all denoting love. Some of those are in Hebrew. Ahab, spontaneous, impulsive love, is used 250 times in the Old Testament. Hebrew word hasid means deliberate choice of affection and kindness. Hebrew word raham, to have compassion and brotherly love. Here's a few of the Greek words. For those of you who don't know, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew originally, and the New Testament in Greek. The Greek word eros is where we get the English word erotic. Eros was a Greek god of love, sensual, sexual, impulsive is what that means. This Greek word is not found in the New Testament, which doesn't surprise me, because we don't believe in Eros, the god of love. Then the Greek word philia, where we get the English words philosophy, philanthropy, Philadelphia, the name Philip even. This Greek word is used as love for a friend or a spouse or even children. And then, of course, there is the Greek word agape, which we usually attribute to the love of God, but still it doesn't really capture all that the love of God is. But it's seldom used in secular Greek literature, but it is used usually about the love of God. And even in this passage of Scripture, that word is being used, agape. You sticking with me? Can't be shouting all the time. What'd you say there, Chuck? I missed you, brother. That's the truth right there. Now, in the English word, we only have one word for love. And then let's listen to some of the meanings here. I had to use my new Kindle. I was just using it for excuse so that you could see it. Look, don't I look cool like a 21st century preacher? I don't know how to have use it yet, but still. Love, it says, an intense feeling of deep affection. For example, babies feel parents with intense feelings of love. And it uses also their love for country. It says a deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone. A personified figure of love, often represented as Cupid. How lame is that? That's a great pleasure and interest in something. For example, his love for football. We share a love of music. Affectionate greeting conveyed to someone on behalf. A formula for ending an affectionate letter. I hope you get my point here, is we have one word to convey love and what we mean by that. And so in the English language then, love is an ambiguous term, because what love means to me may mean something entirely different to you. So it sure feels good, but it's blowing my stuff all over the place. I'm going to stop sweating one day. It's ambiguous. So if I say to one of you, love, it can gender all kinds of things in your heart and your mind. And like I said, we because of the frequency in which we use that word, I believe that it has been diluted of its power. And so obviously if I say I love my wife, I got to use the same word when I say I love my children. If I say I love my mother-in-law, I'm using the same word. If I say that I love this church, I'm using the same word. If I say I love God, I'm using the same word. If I say I love pizza, I'm using the same word. And so because of the frequency of that term that we use, we hear it so often. It's how many songs have you heard in your life about love, 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 love. I love her. She loves me. We love each other. I love you. I love you. I love you. And so we hear that so much, I truly believe it's been diluted of his power. So when I say God loves you, yeah, amen. I've done that. God loves you. Yes, amen. Praise God. Because you hear love so much that it dilutes the power of the word. And so you add to that mix that depending on your experience with people who said they loved you, if you had parents who were just sweet and kind and gentle and affirming and hugged you and told you they loved you and were for you and were there for you, and they just showed love to you, then I say love, then it brings this positive feeling, because you can attach that to maybe your parents. If you have a really good husband or wife, you can attach it to a positive experience. But what about the person whose daddy said they loved them but beat them? What about the mother who said that she loved you but she abandoned you? What about the ex-husband or the ex-wife that said that they loved you and they betrayed you? When you hear that, then when I say God loves you, you're still thinking about the other people who said they loved you. But what we have to understand about God's love is that it is higher than human love. That you cannot reduce God's love down to your husband and your wife or even your children. You because God's love is far beyond that. That we grow more and more in the knowledge of His love, because His love is so vast that we don't even recognize how much He loves us. Even when you think you know how much He loves you, you find out somewhere down the road, if you keep walking with God, that He loves you infinitely more than that. You can't get to the edge of it, to the end of it, to the depth of it. His love is unsearchable. His love is consistent. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so it's important that we understand that, because we can't operate in love with one another if we don't recognize God loves us. And so when I'm talking about the love of God, like I said, we've been dissecting it. We've been analyzing it. We've been combing it over and looking at different words that are adjectives that describe the love of God, so we can look at it and see what it looks like, because apparently we're not operating in it, because the world sees us and usually they don't think love. They look at us and they see pride. They look at us and they see division. They look at us and they see competition. But unfortunately, a lot of times what they don't see is us loving one another to the place that they step back and say, it's something different about those Christians. They really love one another. Try to stick with me. It's going to be hard because I don't feel like shouting and jumping. And so, you know, when you hear all those songs about love, that when you hear people in the world, they can't access the love of God. The love of God is foreign to them. The love of God can't be accessed apart from Jesus Christ. You can't experience God's love apart from Jesus Christ. You don't hear Muslims talking about how they bowing down 5 times a day to Mecca because they love Allah and Allah loves them. They doing that because Allah is capricious and they don't know what mood He might be in. And if they miss one of them prayers, that might be the end of it. Hell for them. And though people who practice still Judaism will talk about the love of God, they still are trying to follow every rule and every law and every rule and every law in the hopes that God will accept them. Well, that's not love. And so only in Jesus Christ can you ever truly experience and tap into the love of the living God. Without Him, all you have is human love. And that's why when you hear songs being sung, it's about my girl and how much I love her. My girl. From the time you heard a song, somebody would come about how much I love you, girl. I just love him so much. And truth be told, we don't even recognize what love is. For you ladies that are putting all this pressure on your husband to love you, love me, love me, love me, love me, but you got this big void. Look, I tell you something, we aren't ever, on our greatest day, ever going to love you enough to fill the void that is naturally placed there by God. Only the supernatural love of God can fill that void. You're never going to have enough money. You're never going to have enough cars. You're never going to have a job that's so great. You're never going. I've learned that as much as I love pastoring this church, it's not enough. That my wife, as much as she loves me, she's not enough. That it, without the love of God continually flowing in my life, I can't make it. I can't live. I can't breathe. I can't survive. I have to have the love of God. I have to be conscious of the fact that He loves me. I got 12 cultural statements back there. I said it's our culture. It's what I want the culture of True Vine Church to be about. I didn't put the vision and the mission back there or those statements back there just for decoration. I put it back there so we can all look at it on a regular basis and get it in our heart that that's the kind of culture that I want in here. And the fourth statement that I felt God gave to me is that we're going to be a people that grows in the knowledge of God's love for us, grows in our love for God, and each other. It don't matter if it's 1,000 people in this building. If we ain't loving one another, I don't want to be the pastor. And so once again, when I'm talking about the love of God, if it's happening right now, stop reducing Him down to what your daddy did. This is God we're talking about. Stop reducing him down to your husband cheating on you. This is God we're talking about. God is greater than that. God is beyond that. God's love is all-encompassing. Oh, and once you experience God's love, you're never the same. You can experience a miracle and then have the experience fade away within time. And you can experience God blessing you with some money or finances. But the love of God is what you really have to experience on a regular basis, because the rest of that ain't going to matter without it. And so Jesus said that we ought to love one another. I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Now, if Jesus said that, out of all of the things he could have said, out of all of the new commandments he could have given, he gives a new commandment, love one another. But he didn't leave it for our interpretation, but he said, as I have loved you. So now I got something I could look at and say, when he says love one another, if I question what does that mean, he says, as I have loved you. Now, if I look at that and recognize that, then I know that God's love was demonstrated, so you can all look at it and see what it looks like. I can look at it and see what it looks like. Now, ladies, I got nothing against romance, and I should be more romantic, but if all that does when I say love is you get that warm, fuzzy feeling about somebody putting rose petals on the bed or whatever, get that out of your mind. It's nothing romantic about the cross. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. And men, yes, you should be romantic, so don't use that as an excuse. Girl, all you need is the love of God. Well, I got to get you a card. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. Says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the demonstration. Did you get it? So God didn't just say, I love you. He said, I'm going to demonstrate it. And the way he chose to demonstrate it was that he sent his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, to die, an innocent man to die in your place, because he was sinless and we were full of sin. So he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the love. Now let me break this down to you. When we are trying to figure out whether God loves us, always refer to the cross. Otherwise, God's love for you is circumstantial. And so when everything's good and wonderful, when all my bills are paid, God loves me. But when I get laid off the job, if God loved me, why would he let that happen? If I'm healthy in my body, God loves me. If I'm sick, why would God let that happen? If all my children are blessed and everything's protected, but what if I lose somebody I love? Then I don't know, does God love me? If I just go to a church and somebody hurts me, I walk out going, I don't know if God loves me. But God's love is not circumstantial. So it's not about today he loves me because he did that, and then tomorrow he doesn't love me because he didn't do that. All you ever have to look at for eternity is what he already done, because what he did with Jesus, he couldn't do anything more to prove how much he loves you than that. And what's amazing about you and I is that we forget that Jesus suffered and bled and went through agony and pain, not because he had to, but because he chose to. He certainly wasn't going to go to hell if he didn't do it, because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He chose to submit his will to the Father and suffer an agonizing death, because that's what you and I deserve. But he loved us so much that he did it so we wouldn't have to go through it. So for eternity we can be with God, praising him, worshiping him, experiencing his love for eternity, simply because Jesus died for us. That ain't romantic. And so that means that if God's love can be demonstrated, so he did it, he demonstrated his love, so that you wouldn't ever have to question it, so you wouldn't have to wonder about it. He made sure. Now, God, does God bless us? Yes. Does God take care of us? Yes. Does God protect us? Yes. But if God didn't do any of that, and I already know he loves me because he demonstrated it. Which means love is more than the word agape, which is a noun. It is also the verb agapeo, because it's action. Men tend to like action movies. If you're a heterosexual, men tend to love action movies. I'm just kidding if you don't like action movies. It's a joke. Generally speaking, men tend to like action movies. And so men are about action. Men are about seeing something. That's what you ladies can understand. If you tell a man that he needs to do this and that, you're going to have to put it down somewhere, demonstrate it, show him, you know, give arrows pointing to it and stick people or whatever you got to do so that he understands, okay, this is what you need on my birthday. Because if you've been married any length of time and you still on that, he just should have known. You in for trouble, because we just should have known. You got to show me what you're talking about. I mean, I got my wife to the point that, you know, she used to leave it up to me what I was going to get her, and now she makes the hint is painfully clear. As soon as it's Mother's Day and her birthday coming up or something, and I like it if it's not all that romantic, but hey, I'm dense like that. So she just got to go. We walking through Walmart and she's got to say, wow, I love this purse. On the way out, she got to say, you know, I love that purse that when you walk in and take a left and go down aisle 7, that's in the middle of the two black purse, that one. I love it. Then on birthday, I could come in like the man, like, happy birthday, baby. And then she sees the person, she probably like, thank goodness. But she's thinking, whoa, wow, thank you so much, honey. So men, like, we need a demonstration. You show me what you're talking about. And so when God says that I love you, he demonstrated it. So that's what I like about him, is I'm not sitting here trying to figure out what does it mean when God loves me. I see what it means because it's on the cross. And when I look at the cross, I know that's love. That's love. That's the love of God demonstrated for me. He did it for me. And what makes me love you is I recognize he didn't just do it for me because I'm so special, but he did it for you too because you're so special. But what makes me love the lost is I recognize, even though they haven't accepted him yet, that he already did that for them too because they special. So I can love them. And then I can get to the place where I even can love my enemy, because I can look at my enemy and say, God did that for them too. It's not anybody living or breathing that he didn't do it for. So because I am the recipient of his love, he also wants me to be a living, breathing demonstration of his love. Now listen, a lot of times we just praise and worship and we say, God, I just love you, God, I just love you, God, I just love you. And we do. I'm not doubting that you love God. But get this in your spirit. Our love for each other is indicative of our love for God. What? I can look at how much you love God by seeing how you love other believers. What? For real. How you love other people is an indication of your love for God, because my love for God, it does something to me. It changes me. It causes me to act like God. Let me show you, in case you don't believe me. 1 John. I'm not sweating that much thus far. 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 20. Starting there. And the Word of God says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say it. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, everybody in here who never at any time accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you are the recipient of his love, you cannot turn around and be selfish and not love other people. If you ain't loving other people, then something's hindered. Something ain't clicking. And he says, when you think about it, if I'm looking at Teresa there, I can't even love her, but God, who I can't even see, I'm just crying and shedding tears. I just love you so much. And then when she needs something, I don't care what she needs. And that'll be right after a worship service. Now, if you really love God, see, this is what religious people hate about me, is that I'm results-oriented. And so religion just exists for itself. And so you can just say stuff and nobody questions it and it don't matter, and we just say it because that's what we say. But when a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you say something, you ought to be doing something that is in connection with what you're saying. That makes sense, Jill? Amen. Praise God. He said that you are a liar if you say, I didn't say it. That's what I'm saying. That's the kind of thing make a person mad. If I just said you got mad, but you can't get mad because John said it. He said, if you love God, you must love your brother. All I have to do is see how you interact with one another, find out you really love God. You might come to church every Sunday. You might volunteer for everything. You might come up here and operate in miracles and healing and all kinds of wondrous stuff. You might get up here and sing like an angel. I might come out here and preach the fire of heaven down on people. But at the end of the day, if I ain't loving you, Jesus said in the last days, people going to come to him. This still blows my mind. People going to come to him and say, we perform miracles in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And he'll say, away from me. I never knew you. But if I say to Jesus, I love like you love, everything else don't matter, because everything else is done as a result of the love that he has for me, that I have for him, and as a result, I have for you. Now, God, listen to this statement. God wants us to be partakers of and conduit for his great love. Can I say that again? I know it's elementary. God wants us to be partakers of and conduits for his great love. Go to Matthew 10 and show you this quick concept. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. See, on our website, on one of the pages, I think if you're new at TBC and you go to that and go to the page and it's got some cool picture of me just preaching or whatever, and it says on top of that, the true TBC is a place where the love of God flows freely. Now, I don't want no false advertisement up in this mug. You hear what I'm saying? I don't want people to come in here and think, wow, that's the kind of place I need to be. Because the last place I was at, and I've always had trouble with people loving me, and the love of God flows freely. I want to come there, and then they see us nothing but a bunch of selfish jerks. Can you say jerk? That's not profanity, is it? It's too late now anyway. I let it loose. Look at Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8 says here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, you've heard me talk about the multitudes and the disciples. Because just because you get saved don't mean you're a disciple. A disciple follows Jesus Christ. Where you lead me, I will follow. We love that. Until he's telling you go somewhere. And so, multitudes, people, look at me, folks. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. If you're a multitude person, just deal with it. Swallow it. Take the pill. A multitude, you know how the youth, how y'all talk about how somebody's fake or they perpetrate and I can't. That's how you coming off to Jesus when you sitting up here accepting him as Lord and Savior and then you walking around acting like everybody else in your school. So before you call somebody fake, look in the mirror. So multitude people were gathered to Jesus. And you would always see just multitudes coming to Jesus, and Jesus would bless the multitudes, and Jesus would heal the multitudes. He had compassion on the multitudes. He would feed the multitudes. Being in the multitudes didn't mean Jesus didn't love them. He didn't care for them. He didn't take care of them. Didn't mean any of that. He's part of the multitudes. But what you never see the multitudes doing is giving out anything they receive. She knows that. But Jesus would take the disciples aside. That's why I said I ain't charismatic, I ain't Pentecostal, I ain't Baptist, I ain't whatever label you want to get, category people get put in. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that I'm looking for. Are you a disciple? If you Baptist, it's all good. If you Pentecostal, don't matter to me. But are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is what I want to know. Now, Jesus would take the disciples aside and he would say, freely receive. Not freely give. So if I freely receive salvation, I need to freely be telling somebody else about it. Something wrong with it. I just want to keep my faith to myself. Well, what faith is it that you're practicing? What we receive, we give. We disciples. We're conduits. Whatever it is, God flows into us. He's trying to flow through us and out of us to someone else so they can see his love on display. We name the church True Vine because we are branches, extensions of Jesus Christ, and we bear fruit. The very characteristics of Jesus Christ himself can be seen in operation in our lives so people can see that's what it looks like. That's who God. How do you know what kind of a tree it is until you see the fruit? If it's rotten fruit, then the tree's rotten. And so we misrepresent Jesus when we conduct ourselves. Now listen, I'm talking about myself too, because sometimes I come off like I ain't talking about myself. It ain't like I float around on the cloud on the love of God all day loving everybody. Some I have days I don't, you know, even come close. I fall short. We grow and increase in operating in the love of God. That's what makes you a mature believer. Not how long you've been going to church. There's people been going to church all their life, not even saved. They didn't get that concept.
Is that amazing? You've been sitting in church your whole life and didn't get the concept, the very basic, you need Jesus. Sang about Jesus, talk about Jesus, heard preaching about Jesus, never received Jesus. We receive, we give, we're disciples. Well, since I'm saying it, why is it that the average church, I don't care if you go, what church you go to, if it's a huge church or a small church, the majority of people are never going to participate in anything. Because disciples receive something and so excited about what they receive, they're ready to give it out. But multitudes just coming to get it. Just get something. I got to get fed. I got to get healed. I got to get this. I need encouragement. I need this. When's the last time you called and encouraged somebody? When's the last time God used you to comfort somebody? Disciples receive and then disciples give. So we have to see ourselves as that, a conduit, that the love of God, we are always partaking of it on a daily basis. You don't ever see, because all of us, theologically speaking, will say, well, God loves me, yeah, I know that. Up until the test comes. And if you haven't now, you will eventually get to a place where you know God loves you, but then some stuff go down and you start stepping back a minute going, what? When in doubt, always refer to the cross. Not just, is he taking care of me? Is he providing for me? If he's not right now, he will. You think he's not. You ain't. You eating. It might not be what you want to eat, but you eating. Most people that's worrying about being homeless ain't never been homeless. And most of us can miss a meal or two. Let's see. Go back to John 13. You still with me? You ain't condemned, are you? There's nothing to be condemned about. This is about us growing, being like Jesus. John 13. And let's just look at verse 35 again. When Jesus says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so again, what does God's love look like when it's operating in the midst of us? See what I'm saying? It's got to be more than, I love you in the Lord, brother. You know what I'm saying? There got to be more than that. Because it's easy for us to fake it like we love everybody for a couple of hours tops in this building. But anybody married know it ain't so easy to fake it when you're up under the roof with somebody 24/7. He says people can look at us and know that we are disciples. Let me throw down some words for you. I'll be just about done. It's about 12 different words that I didn't get all these because of my great revelation knowledge, but some of my brothers in Christ at the King's Mighty Men Ministry, for those of you who don't come on Wednesday, it's awesome. When we have a conference, people coming from all over the place, you're going to act like, I was there in the beginning. No, you weren't. I'm going to say, no, you weren't. I asked for some words that could kind of describe or attributes of God's love, so that the men, we could look at this and see, man, am I operating that way? What does it take? And some of the things that came out, and I'm not going to go through all of them today, but I'm going to give you the list we had. Number one, selflessness. I would suggest you write these down, if you can. I can look at people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. If they're loving one another, then there's going to be selflessness flowing. Okay? The other thing is sacrifice. If the love of God is flowing between us, we're sacrificing for one another. That's practical. That's real. I could stand in the midst of a people and I could see, wow, these are selfless people. These are sacrificial people. I know. It got me too. Then it's giving. Think about it. What happened when, if God's love is demonstrated on the cross? Always point back here like it's a cross back here. On the cross, was it or was it not a selfless act? Was it not a completely sacrificial act? Was it not giving? For God so loved the world that He said it over and over to us. For God so loved the world, He... He didn't just receive, He gave. Serving. Serving. Humility.
Oh, here it comes. Here it comes, EPP. Here it comes, man. In fact, you're the one who brought it up. So it's your fault.
Forgiveness.
Whoa, whoa.
If I'm in the midst of a people who loving one another, it's inevitable that somebody gonna mess up. If you think this church is perfect, you might as well pack up now, because it's just a matter of time before you find out we're not, because the leader ain't. So before you take off to your 18th and a half church, when you get to the same old stuff that happened at the other 17 churches, remember, it's going to happen at the 18th church also.
I love it.
Forgiveness is a part of this. This is part of God's love. It's an attribute. Because Jesus' blood, the only through His blood can we be what? Since God loved us, God wants to forgive us. And the only way He could forgive us is He had to be just. So he had to judge sin, and He did it on the cross. So now He can extend His mercy and forgive you, because Jesus' blood makes it possible for His love to be demonstrated through forgiveness. We men were talking about just how crazy it is. And I had it happen to myself. You know that God forgives you. Not just had He forgave you and it's over, but you mess up on the regular. I know. You get mad at other people for doing you wrong, but you do some people wrong too. I promise you that. And you got to go to God and say, God, forgive me. And this is a done deal. He forgave you your past, present, and future. But then somebody cuts you off in traffic and you spend at least half of the day still mad at them and can't let it go. And you didn't even see nothing but their head and hands on the steering wheel. And that was enough for you to be mad for half of the day and can't let it go. You walk in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, but you still can't forgive your father for what he did. I know. You still can't let go what your ex-husband did. Your ex-wife did. You still can't let go what your last pastor did. Still can't let it go. When the whole time we're going to run to God, forgive me for the 17th time that I did this. And we still isn't forgiving people for less. I told you when we talked about this, how Jesus told the story of this great king and this man that owed this king what was the equivalent of about $20 million. $20 million. The man cries out, have mercy on me. I can't pay this. There's no way he could ever pay the debt. The king says, it's forgiven. And he lets the man go free. Then he finds out from some of his servants that same man left from the palace and went up to a guy that owed him about $20 and said, where my money? Like a crack dealer. Where's my money? Well, I'm going to get it to you. You're going to get it to me. You're going to get it to me one way or another. I'm going to get out your pocket and out of your behind, but you're going to give it to me. Where's my money? He just got forgiven. He said, tell you what, you can't give me my money. I'm calling the cops. He stole my money. He owed me $20, and they threw that man in prison. The king found out about it and said, bring that brother back up in here. He said, you had the audacity not to forgive him for $20 when I forgave you of a debt you could never pay. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he forgave us of what we could never pay, and we sit around and hold grudges against each other all the time. Oh, it got to you, didn't it? Because I know myself, when I'm trying to forgive, why is it taking so long to forgive this individual? Steve Wills makes this great, great point when he, when Jesus said that, told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, because he said that, I think it's because practice makes perfect. And I said, well, look at that. We're all like, wow. See what you're missing at the King's Mighty Men Ministry? And he said, the more you do it, the easier it becomes, and easier it becomes, and easier it becomes, and easier it becomes, and easier it becomes. So we can be like God. Before the worst can hardly get out of a person's mouth, you like, it's all good. And move on. We want to love one another. I'm trying to be practical. Forgiveness is something we'll see flowing amongst each other if we love one another. Oh, my goodness. Gentleness. Kindness. Patience. I like how the King James calls it long suffering. That you're willing to bear one another's burdens and put up with each other's idiosyncrasies. Because we think we get saved. Now, you love your wife, she get on your nerves. Mine doesn't, but the rest of you brothers, she get on your nerves. You love your kids to death, and they get on your nerves. You got coworkers that get on your nerves. But the first time somebody in your church get on your nerves, you out. What? Somebody help me with that. Why is it every place else some people get on your nerves, but you think it ain't going to happen here? I'm getting on some of your nerve now. But you know that you get on mine too. When you mean mugging me, that used to get on my nerves. You didn't care about that. Then I had people walk out on me. Just walk out. That's love. Just wait, give me 10 more minutes and then at least play it off. Just. You don't think that get on my nerves? If you next time some of you sleepy people come and counsel with me, I'm going to straight out, I'm going to go, and then I know your mama did what? Don't take it personal. I love you. I care about what you're saying. I just tend to fall asleep behind my desk. Long suffering means that I'll suffer long with some people. I'm not so quick to give up on you. I'm not so quick to just push you in the corner. I'm not so quick to say that's the end of it. That's the second time you've done that. I'm not so quick to do that because I'm long suffering. Because the same patience that God has to have for me, as much as I mess up, as much as I do the same thing, as much as I said I'll never do it again, when it comes to His people, we have to be long suffering and patient with one another. I got to be patient with you. I can't be so quick. I mean, you are God's flock. That means I'm your shepherd. And me being the shepherd means that I got to be patient with you because God holds me accountable for his flock. And so I can't be like, man, that sheep gets on my nerves. Pow! That's what sheep do. Sheep go, I mean, as many times as we've been to the same fold, that's what a sheep does. At some point in time, start veering off somewhere, going off. That's why he got the call and say, hey, where you been? How long? I ain't seen you in a while. You okay? I'm fine. I don't really know why I haven't been coming to you because we sheep. We are. And that many times as I'm walking with Jesus, know the path of righteousness, and then see a little something and, blah, and I'm off over in this direction. Now Jesus ain't like, okay, go on and get devoured for the wolf. Well, I don't care. Got things to do. I'm watching over the whole universe for crying out loud. No, he comes after me. He hooks me with that little, come on. Come on back now. Remember you went there that last time? What happened that last time? Remember last time? Okay, you don't want to go over there no more. You're going to get devoured if you go that way. Let's go in the fold. Let's go. That's what we have to do. But you know what? You're supposed to love me, so you got to be patient with me. You can't have me one coming away from your departure. I don't want anybody. It's only been two people ever left this church where I kind of celebrated about it. But other than that, I've never, just two people. When I looked around, they weren't here. It was another week, they weren't here. It was another week, and I was like, oh, yeah. But everybody else, I never want nobody to go. I want everybody to visit that stays and so on and so forth. But when it comes, I'm telling you the business, man. That's why you feel sorry for me. But so we love one another. It's an example. That I could preach 100 messages that you tell them, oh, that just changed my life. And the first time I said something you didn't like, you gone to another church. Where's the love in that? Patience with one another. I mean, I ain't saying you ain't never got to leave this church or whatever you feel God told you to leave or whatever it is. I'm just saying don't let it be because of a lack of love. Love is patient. And then we have honor, respect. And the last one we had was honesty, telling somebody the truth in love. Except when your wife asks if she's fat. Whatever. I'm not going to tell you to lie about that either, but don't. That's on y'all. The truth in love. Just, and we'll get to this down the road, but for now, sometimes we think of love in that warm, fuzzy feeling in my belly thing all the time. And so people use the love of God as the excuse to not be accountable, to go keep doing the same old stuff, and nobody ever addresses it or speaks to it, or nobody ever tells you any flaw that needs to be changed or developed, that you just do whatever you want to do. And the first time somebody tries to tell you the truth, you cry and say, that's not love. Now see, what wouldn't be love is somebody who can see that you're about to go in the ditch, but knows if they say something, you're going to get mad at them. And because they fear rejection so much and they're so selfish, they let that cause them not to tell you what they should have told you to stop you from going in the ditch. But real love, the love of God, says, you may reject me. You may not want nothing to do with me. It may be uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you what your mama should have. I'm going to tell you what your best friend should have. I'm going to tell you what your boss afraid to say, because that's what's going to stop you from going in the ditch and stand on the path of your destiny.
You clapping up. Now this is the last verse I'm going to show you. We're going to go back up there now. And we're going to talk a little about selfishness. Just a little. in Matthew chapter 16. All right, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Now, before I even say this, there's nothing wrong with you having hobbies, nothing wrong with you thinking about your family and all the rest of it. But if your main thought in life is you, that hinders the love of God from flowing through you. Are you hearing me? All of these things, if you take the opposite of those words that I gave you, those things will act as a dam that dams up the flow of the love of God. And for you to grow as a believer and to really experience God, that means that you have to allow God to function through you to other people. Can I tell you a secret? Any church you go to, if you do grow, you're going to grow to the place that you just sitting somewhere and the person preaching to you doesn't do the same thing for you that it used to. You know why? Because you mature to a place that you have to go from just sitting there being blessed to being a blessing. You have to graduate to a place where everybody's not just sacrificing to make everything nice and convenient for you when you show up, to you being the person that sacrifices so it's nice and convenient for somebody else when they show up. And if you don't do that, you hit a wall, you no longer progress. You receive and you freely give. You freely receive, you freely give. So Jesus said, you got to deny yourself if you're going to be my disciple. Now, I had a revelation. I had a thought of certain sins I've committed, because I didn't want to just dig up like everyone. That would be depressing. But it was a few that came to mind just because God wanted to make this point to me. Every one of them was rooted in selfishness, period. That at some point in time, I didn't think about God. I didn't think about who this is going to hurt. I didn't think about what this was going to affect. I thought about what this will do for me right now. Now think about it and see if that ain't the same thing happened to you. Think about all of the problems in a marriage that could be solved if we were selfless. If my concern was when I came home, how can I be a blessing to the people in the house? Rather than as soon as I come home, how can everything be catered to me somehow? Then the wife just thinking about what she needs now. And then you butt heads with one another all the time because you won't forgive one another. See, the love of God, before we talking about going somewhere and loving the lost, why don't we just make an attempt to maybe love the people that we supposed to love? I'm amazed at how many times the love of God's just not flowing in my own house. Now, how am I going to come here and try to love Tracy? I got no patience for my wife. Did you notice? Is it just me that sometimes the people in the house that you should love and care for the most are just the place where we exercise the most selfishness? And when I do it, I ask myself, now, I love this woman. And so she's trying to talk to me, and I'm just kind of, yeah, and I'm here, but then someone comes into the office, and they need to counsel, and I've got all the patience and the time and the love and the sacrifice, and it's okay, no, I've got time. I don't have to eat right now, just listen to what you're going through. But your own kids talking, and you can't, hey, you know, LeBron's on, could you move over? Now, I'm talking about myself so we can look at ourselves. And I'm telling you, everybody go to sleep. Next time you're counseling with me, I'm doing it.
Take one of them 5-hour shot things or something before you come home. They're relatively inexpensive. I might even buy them. The church will just buy them, and the ushers will hand them out when you come in the door. If you, I ain't even going to go there no more. I tell my wife, I say, I'm never again going to address people going to sleep. And it's the first Sunday I did it already. Because the bottom line, if we're hungry for God, then I'm going to feed you. If you ain't hungry for God, it don't matter if you're wide awake. So. Selfishness, and then I'll be up. Just wanted to say a few more points, and then we're going to have communion, okay? So you got to stay, because you got to have communion. You're going to get in trouble. When you are self-absorbed, you ever met anybody self-absorbed? If you ain't raise your hand, because you're the one. I mean, have you ever met somebody where somehow everything becomes about them? Like if it was an earthquake, somehow it was their fault. If it was a tsunami, if God was coming after them. And when you become self-absorbed, you block the love of God. Because watch, you're always worrying about what you're feeling, what you're going through, what somebody else thinks about you, what would be best for you. And while you're doing that, you got three people around you who have greater needs than you have, but you're not even conscious of that. The love of God wants to flow through you to those people, but you can't minister to those people because you see so much of yourself, you can't see what nobody else needs. That's why the love of God is selfless. And we were talking with the men. It was just a beautiful conversation that we had. And we start thinking of just little things that people would do for you that would just take you back. Like, you know, I love the right stuff, right? They don't want me to bring it up. I'll bring it up. The elders there. I love that movie, Right Stuff. Y'all know that. And the movie was lost. Someone close to me lost the movie. And it wasn't my wife, but someone close to me. And I had I kept the case. I was so far in the movie, I didn't throw the case away yet. I was going to get another, kept intending to get it, kept going, thinking I'm going to go online, just order it. And then my birthday comes up, and the elders give me this present, and I open it up at home, and it's the right stuff. Oh. But then I think about that and think, I know some of the things they're dealing with, and thinking that all that they are dealing with, they cared enough to hear what something meant to me and took the time to get a little something just to let me know I'm loved. And we talked about Deacon Keith and the toilet story. Toilet story. That I normally don't like asking people for help for nothing. Something I got to get over. But probably pride that needs to be broken. Be honest with you. But we were having a problem with our toilet, and the toilet just kept flowing or something, and we had to fix the toilet, and then I wanted to get a plumber, but my industrious wife here wanted to fix it herself. So she went through a couple of things and went on the internet and learned how to do it, and she did a great job. And then I got involved. And that's when it started getting messed up, because we were tightening the bolt. And I just knew something's thick in here. You just knew somehow that I've tightened it enough, but I'm going to make sure this bad boy never get loose. And it cracked the porcelain. And that's not the worst part. The worst part is did I take my stupidity to the next level? When the water's running out, I was like, where's the Gorilla Glue? They said on the commercial that Gorilla Glue could fix anything. Where's the Gorilla Glue? It didn't work. And then I started thinking, I'm probably going to have to call somebody, and I want to call somebody on Saturday, and I want to call somebody Saturday, and so on and so forth. And then I just had to break down, and then we had to buy a new toilet. So I said, hey, Deke, could you come over and can we use your truck so that we can go get a toilet because it won't fit in the Ford Focus. Just about nothing fits in the Ford Focus. So then he asked the question. He said, "Well, Pastor, you ever fixed the toilet before?" I said, "No, Deacon, I haven't. Would you like for me to help? We can put in like 17 toilets." I don't know why 17 is a number for me today, but 17 toilets we put in the house recently, so I'll help him. And he stayed there and he helped, and we had all these parties to go back for other parties. He stayed there, he was all in an uncomfortable spot, and trying to tighten stuff up and so on and so forth, helped us fix our table. A table? Toilet. It's just, I think I'm in denial about it. And so it's just that little something that says, the love of God can flow to somebody because I'm going to be selfless. Out of all the stuff I'd rather be doing than this, I'm going to sacrifice that to show love to you. And I could go on and on about different things that people do. Don't think if I don't ever mention you, it's because you haven't done nothing. I'm 44. So I forget sometimes stuff. Yeah, praise God. That's right. So the first thing we need to think about now, when I tell you these words, and there's more to it, but as far as I have revelation at this point, these are the things should be operating between us. These are things that should be operating between us. And the first one is that we got to deal with the selfish thing. Because I truly believe this, that if you're selfless, God will cause people to come and meet the needs you have. But if you always worried about your needs, it kind of blocks that. But if you just think, Joyce Meyer says that each day she'll think about what little thing she could do. What could she give to somebody? What could she do to be a blessing to somebody? Because that's the key. Love. It's about love. Amen. Let's stand together. We can take communion.